Welcome to Willard Church of the Nazarene. We're glad you're here. We can't wait to share the service with you.
Thank you. my days. I've been held in your hands. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, I will sing of the goodness of God. I love you, Lord. Oh, your mercy never fails me. All my days I have held in your hands. From the moment that I wake up until I
be looking at the legacy of a mom and a grandmother today as we celebrate Mother's Day. This passage was written by the Apostle Paul, who wrote a lot of the New Testament. He's the greatest missionary, the greatest church planner that we know, right? And he writes this to one of his partners in ministry, a young man named Timothy. Paul writes more about Timothy than anybody else besides Jesus Christ in the Bible. So we know a lot about this guy. For instance, Timothy was known as being selfless. That's the type of personality that he had. Philippians 2, 19 through 23 says this, "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. For everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served me in the works of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. That's high praise, right? Timothy was a guy Paul trusted to send to churches when he couldn't go. We know Timothy was an encourager. 1 Thessalonians 3:2 says this, "We sent Timothy, who is our brother and co-worker in God's service in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith." This is a young guy who, in his teens, Paul asked to come with him on his second missionary journey. Later, this was a guy who, young man who served as a pastor. Paul told him in 1 Timothy 4:12, "Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, and faith, and in purity." This is a godly young man. He pastored the largest church in the first century, that church in Ephesus. Paul entrusted that to him. And when you hear his story, it's really incredible. And I'll tell you about that in a minute, but let's read 2 Timothy beginning at verse 1. Would you stand in honor of God's word? We stand in this church, right? Upon God's word. We stand to honor it. We want to be people who don't just read it, but people that do it. Not just hearers, but doers, right? Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God and keeping with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve as my ancestor did with a clear conscience. As night and day, I constantly remember you in my prayers, recalling your tears. I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded, listen to this, I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into the flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit of God does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, speak to our hearts with it. Lord, would you soften our hearts to receive it? Would you open our eyes and our ears so that we could hear it? Father, let us be doers. Let us be people who respond. Let us be people who are changed. Let our minds be renewed through your word. We ask this in the name above all names. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. You can be seated. You can see Paul's connection to Timothy. Verse 2, he's a spiritual son to him. Verse 4, he longs to see him again. Paul has known this guy and worked with this young man for over a decade at this point. Paul writes this from a prison in Rome. We believe that this is the last letter he would write. He's nearing the end. And at this time, some people have deserted him. Some were straying from the gospel, but not Timothy. And so Paul turns his attention to him, to this young man. Verse 5, I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. What a testimony. What a great example for a mom and a grandmother, right? Lois had this sincere faith, not a fake one. Not a one where you just come to church and you know the Christian things to say, right? And you just pretend you're a follower of Christ. No, this is sincere. This is a real faith. And she passed it to her daughter Eunice, right? And Eunice then passes it on to Timothy. This leads to a great question that we all need to ask ourselves if we are in that role of a spiritual leader, a mentor, or a parent, right? What are we passing down? What are we passing down? What have you passed down to your kids, to your friends, to the people, right, you have influence with? My kids are getting older to the point of leaving. What have Adavi and I passed down to them that they will take with them? A lot of people focus in on school and careers, right? We want our kids to be successful. We don't want them to struggle like we struggled, right? We want them to know how to be a responsible adult because we know what's coming for them. We know how hard this world can be. We want them to be healthy. We want them to have good habits. We want to try and encourage our kids to date the right people, right? A lot of times we focus in on those things. We focus in on the school and the careers. These are things that we want to pass down. But what is the most important thing that we can pass down, right? The most important thing by more than a mile is that I want our kids to have a real and sincere faith. I want them to know Jesus Christ. I want them to be sold out to Jesus Christ. I want them to live for Jesus Christ, right? I want them to lean on Jesus Christ. I know that a sincere faith, I know that a real faith will get them through anything that comes their way, right? Here's the truth, though. In order to pass that down, you have to have it. We have to have it, right? That real and sincere faith. I can't hand something down that I don't have. Lois had it. She passed it to Eunice. Eunice had it, and she passed it to Timothy. And he becomes this leader, right? Trusted by Paul as a young man to lead this church in Ephesus. That didn't happen by those two ladies just taking him to church. In fact, they didn't. That didn't come by dragging him to the synagogue. No, it happened because a mom and a grandmother surrounded him with the Word of God. That seed was planted by them and put there by the Holy Spirit. We can see this from 2 Timothy 3:14 through 15. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy, when did it start? Infancy, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. From infancy, this guy had been taught the Torah, the Word of God that Lois and Eunice knew, right? From the time he was very young. Here it is. They poured the Word into his lives. Those eternal truths were passed down. That has to be a model for each and every one of us, especially each and every one of us with kids of our own, right? Read them the Word of God. Share with them the Word of God, starting at the earliest age possible. Here's what we need to know about our kids, though. Kids are always looking to see if we believe what we're saying. Kids are always looking to see if we believe what we're teaching them. Kids, and especially teens, have a great baloney meter, right? They can tell if we actually believe what we're telling them, because they compare it to how we're living. They compare it, what we say, to how we live our life. And they're looking to see if we are, in fact, sincere. They're looking to see if our faith is, in fact, real, right? Faith is often more caught than it is taught. Kids may or may not do what you say, but they will always notice if you do what you say or not. What we do carries a lot more weight than what we tell them. Kids who see their parents not just talking it, but walking it, are much more likely to follow. All of us are passing something down to our kids. And the bottom line is that you can't pass on something that you don't have. So do you have a sincere faith, a real faith, right? Let me say this too. It's never too late to pass on a sincere faith. Your kids may be gone from the home, but if it's sincere, they will see it. They will notice a change in you. And they will wonder about it. They will be challenged by it. That doesn't just happen to kids, it happens to coworkers as well. Those people that you do life with, they will notice a change. They will notice whether or not your faith is sincere, whether or not it's real. Our neighbors, right? We have to have a real one, though, to pass it down. Sincere, not perfect. Real, though. You won't be perfect. Right? Try preaching to your wife and adult teen kids. They will call you on things when you say it and your life doesn't match up to that. You won't be perfect. But sometimes even when you're not perfect, the way you handle that can still show them that your faith is real and sincere. The way you repent, the way you seek forgiveness, right, how you turn to God when you fall, all are lessons of a real faith, a sincere faith. I love this story because I have real regrets of how I've been as a parent. Do you know Timothy's mom? She was definitely not perfect, right? Do you know about her past? Eunice had one. Acts 16, beginning at verse 1, Paul came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was Jewish and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The believers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him, being Timothy. Paul wanted to take him, Timothy, along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Right? Eunice, a Jew, had a relationship with a Greek guy. And that doesn't sound like a big deal to us, right? But it was huge for those back then in this Jewish culture. Jews were not supposed to intermarry. She should have never been with this Greek guy. So Eunice, when this happened, she would have been an outcast. Her and her son Timothy, they would have not been allowed in a synagogue. They would have not been allowed to go to church anymore. They couldn't worship with their fellow Jews. And Timothy would have been struck as well by these things because of what she did, the choice she made. He wasn't even circumcised. He wouldn't be accepted. He can't marry a Jewish woman. And notice what it says at the end of that passage we just read. It said everyone knew his situation, right? In this Jewish culture that he lived in, he would never amount to anything because the choice his mother made. That's the cold truth of where they're at. But God. I don't know if you need those two words added to your story today. I did. And I think everybody should add them, but God. Things are destined to be like this because of the choices I've made or somebody else have made, but God. I don't see a path forward past this mountain through this storm, right? But God. They were excluded from their culture, excluded from their church, but God gave them a new church. And a new family, right? They found a home in Jesus Christ. Isn't that a great picture of his church today? People should come to his bodies, to his churches, and find hope. They should find a family, right? Rejected by the world, hey, welcome home. We're glad you're here. You had an abortion, welcome home. We're glad you're here. Receive God's grace. You feel rejected. You don't like the season that you're in. Everyone's turning their back on you. Welcome home. Receive his grace. Here's his truth, right? He's got a purpose for you. You might not know this right now, but God has this amazing ability to take your past and make it your platform. It's just what he does, right? This God we serve, we can, I think, all testify in here. He's able to take messes and turn them into messages, right? He brings beauty from ashes. So welcome home. We're glad you're here. This is what our God does over and over. This is what we see throughout the scriptures, right? Is what he did with this guy named Saul. Do you remember him? Persecutor of the church. This is one who is going against the church, who was an enemy of God. But God met him and flipped his life upside down, right? God gave him a new name, and he goes from Saul to Paul. He goes from enemy to great evangelist and church planner. Timothy, rejected. He's just a young guy, young man, rejected, but God. He goes from not welcome in church to becoming a pastor of the largest church at this time. What's your story right now? What is it right now? Will you just add a but God to it, right? God breaks all the rules that our culture has, that America has, right? He's got the upside down kingdom, and he just has this extraordinary thing that he does by his grace. That's the God we serve. A God of truth who tells us a way to live, right? And a God who gives us grace so that we can live it. My marriage is horrible. My kids hate me. I just can't keep doing this thing on my own, or I can't forgive myself, or I can't see past this giant problem or this storm, right? Add this to the end of that sentence, but I serve a great God, an all-powerful God, and he put me in a family that I can lean on. I love this account. I love hearing about Eunice. Not a perfect mom, right? Nobody in the Bible is perfect except for Jesus Christ. Everybody else had flaws. But look how God used her. You don't think she lived with regrets? Are any of us perfect parents? Perfect friends? Don't we all feel like failures in some area? Maybe you're nailing it, but I don't feel that way. Time feels like it's running out for me and my kids. And all I can encourage myself and all I can encourage you to do is keep pouring the word of God into your own life and into the life of your kids while you can, right? Yeah, get them to church. That will help, but keep pouring the word of God into their lives. When they're young, read to them. Buy them a children's Bible and start reading the stories to them, those main stories to them. Get them to Sunday school. Get them to Wednesday night, right? Our programs right now take the kids through the Bible in 2 years. If they come every day through the Bible for 2 years, they will go through the word of God. When they get older, encourage them themselves to be in the word of God, to have their own faith, right? That is what our teen leaders do. They encourage those kids to be in the word of God themselves, and they ask them, hey, what are you reading? What is the Holy Spirit speaking to you? And they share those things. Get your own quiet time. Let God pour into you so that you can pour into those around you. That's our job as parents, to pour and to teach them to pour themselves, right? Give yourself some grace. You can't change your past, right? It's never too late to start pouring. Share passage of scripture that God is speaking to your heart with your kids, with your adult kids, those who have moved out. Encourage them to go to church. and have that relationship with God. Eventually, there comes a point where they have to take ownership of it. Verse 6, for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. It's never too late to start pouring and set an example and pass on your faith, but realize your kids or the people around you have a choice. They have their own responsibility, right? Paul is encouraging Timothy to fan the flame. They got to take it on. They got to take ownership of it, right? We can't grow our kids spiritually. We can just pour, but it's up to them to fan their own flame. They have to add oxygen to their faith. I, as a pastor, cannot save anyone. I can pour, I can speak, right? But it's always going to be between that person and a decision they make with God. It is always going to be God reaching out to them and they responding to that or rejecting that. I can't save them. It's their choice. You can't save your kids. What you can do, though, is pour, right? What do you do when you've poured, though? You pray. You pray for them. Right? We pray to the Lord of the harvest. We pray for soft hearts. We pray for God to do whatever it takes to get a hold of our kids' hearts. We pray that our kids will take ownership of their faith and that they'll grow in their faith, right? Let's be a people who double down on prayer for those around us. Pray and don't lose heart. We serve a God who is always calling. We serve a God who is always knocking. We serve a God who is always looking for that prodigal son to come home. And he always welcomes him home. Proverbs 22:6 says, start children off on the way they should go. There's a mandate, right? And even when they are old, they will not turn from it. I wish this was a promise of God, but it's not. This is a principle. This is from a book of wisdom, and it's one of those things that is generally true, right? But it is not absolute. Pour into them. Do what you're supposed to do, but realize ultimately it's going to be up to them. We have to let our kids grow. You pour, but you must leave the decisions for them to make when they're older. And sometimes there are consequences to those decisions that they choose. Sometimes that is how they learn, though. Sometimes that is how God gets their attention and draws them to him. But we got to let them have that room. Parents, if you keep bailing them out, you might be giving them a way that they don't have to turn to God and depend on God. Pour and pray, don't enable. Paul called Timothy to fan the flame. Call your older teens to fan the flame. Call the adults, kids that are out of your life. Hey, you can't have my faith. You can't use my faith, right? This is mine. You have to have your own. You have to fan your own. You have to step out in it by yourself. Call your kids to do that. The more you baby them, the more that you just help them out, help them through everything, right? The more reliant they will be on you. And they need to learn a reliance on him. They need to have a real relationship that they can lean on in him. Verse 7, for the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. If your kid knows Christ, this is who lives inside of him. This is what is available to them. This is the Spirit they have, but they have to recognize that and depend on that and lean on that. That Spirit will give them power, not make them timid, right? Give them self-discipline. Quit bailing them out and allow the Spirit to work in their lives. I know this is Mother's Day, but let me talk to the dads. Dads, I think one of the greatest gifts that you could give to your wife is just to step up. Where are your kids at spiritually? Pouring into them is the call of the Father. If Ephesians 6:4, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Statistics show us that kids follow dads when it comes to faith matters. And what has the enemy done? The enemy has encouraged dads to not be a part of their kids' lives. The enemy has torn dads away. He's fought to get dads out of the picture, out of the home. That is what we face as a nation, a crisis in this. Or if dad is at home, the enemy gets dads away from being the spiritual leaders, from training up their kids, right? Dads leave this area to moms. Norman Rockwell, I never appreciated this guy, but take a look at this work. I don't know how well you can see this, but this is called Sunday Morning. This was done in 1959. This was going on 65 years ago. So much so that he made this picture here, right? There's a mom dressed for Sunday morning, and in front of her, a daughter, behind her, another daughter, and they're focused in on the door, right? They're looking to the door. But behind them, pulling up the caboose, is a son. What's the son focused on? His head is tilted a little bit, and he's peeking at his dad, right? What's he thinking? He's thinking, when do I get to be like dad? That's what he's thinking. When do I get to just take it easy and not go to boring church, right? I can't wait till that day when I can stay at home. Zoom into the dad's face. That's not just bedhead. Norman Rockwell sees this dad, and he gave him devil horns. He's saying this guy is basically satanic. Ouch, right? Dads, I hope that hits you in the face like it does me. We are leading our kids either towards God or away from God. That is the truth, right? Let me say this with all love. Dads, you may be struggling in your faith, but figure it out and get real about it one way or the other. Because your kids are following you. Figure it out. Oh, we can tell ourselves that, you know, faith is not about all about church attendance, right? We can say that that's true, right? And really it is, but we also know we're leading our kids either towards Christ or away from Christ. We know that if we're training our kids up in the Lord or if we're not. We know that. This is our job. This is our responsibility. And as a pastor, I'm here to call myself to that, and I'm here to call you to that. And I'm here to help you with that calling, to equip you in that. I can't do it if you aren't here, though. Our society puts dads down, but at this church and through the Word of God, we see the amazing calling that dads have, and we call you to that, right? We respect your calling, and we want to help you with that. Last thing I want to do is throw shame and guilt or condemn you. I'm here to call you, though, to a sincere and real faith. Your kids are depending on you to lead in that area. I often don't feel like I'm doing a great job as a dad. I have many regrets. I'll be very open and honest about that. But I won't let that let me or make me run from my responsibility. I won't quit. I'm going to accept God's grace and just move towards Him. Don't run, my friends. Let Him lead you so that you can lead your family. Let me give you some statistics just to, if dad doesn't go to church but mom does regularly, less than 5% of kids will be regular attenders. If dad doesn't go, moms do all the time, less than 5% of kids will become regular attenders when they grow up. If dads go regularly and moms don't, 2/3 to 3/4 of kids will become regular attenders and go to church. 2/3 to 3/4. Do you see what the enemy is doing to us and why he's doing it to us? Do you see that? How important it is for us dads, right? When kids are in the home, they look to mom to be nurtured. That's who they look to, right? But when kids move out, they look to dad to see how to face this next phase of their life. And if you don't have a real relationship with God, if you're not going to church, right, that will not be important to them. Dads, you're the example in this adult phase. That's why it's so important for you to be there. Pour the word of God into your own life, right? Be connected to it so that you can pour it into your kids' life. Read it to them when they're young. Get them to church, and most important, have a real and sincere faith, one that you lean on to get you through life, right? What if it's just you, moms? What if dad's out of the story? Then this story is for you, right? The story of Timothy. The story of Timothy is my story. My dad was on fire for Jesus one time, but addiction and drugs dragged him away, dragged him out of the picture, right? He was not the spiritual leader of the family. He was gone, two states away when I was a teenager. But also when I was a teenager, my mom and grandmother got serious in their faith. They were sanctified. They were set apart, right? I saw a change in them. I saw them grow, and they poured the word into my life. I didn't want to go to church. I couldn't stand church. Church was boring. Maybe Wednesday night was okay, but the rest of it, good golly, I wouldn't have been there if it was up to me. But it wasn't up to me. They kept dragging, they kept pouring, and they kept praying. And it took going through a dark season with all of that for me to get right with God, for me to surrender my life to God. It took all of that for my faith, right, to become my own. I think my mom would be okay with me saying this. Hopefully you are, Mom. She was not perfect, right? But her faith was real. Her faith was sincere. And she kept pouring and praying. Mom, if dad's not in the picture, I want to give you hope, right? Some of you have done that, and I know you've done that, and I want to encourage you to keep doing that, right? And I want to encourage you, if your kids are teenagers now, it's now time to shift to them and encourage them to fan the flame, their own flame, right? And make it real. Can I call you to that? Can I call you dads to be the spiritual leaders, even if your kids are out, right? Shouldn't be just mom inviting kids to church and encouraging kids to go to church and to know Christ. It should be dads, because they're looking at you mostly for that. But you have to have a real faith. You have to have a sincere faith. You got to figure that out. And that starts by reading the Word of God and applying it to your life and surrendering your life to it. Can I call you to that, dads? Can I call you, moms, to keep pouring, to also have that sincere faith, to keep following Jesus Christ, right? Your kids will see that. And there's hope if you do. Keep pouring. Keep praying. Keep connecting yourself to the Word. Read it every day. We've got Bibles in the back you can take. We've got reading plans in the back you can take. If you've never read the Word of God, start in John, the Gospel of John. Read Acts and then read Romans. It's a great place to start. And get in a church that will challenge you and preach the Word of God. Amen? Stand with me. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for today. Lord, I'm looking in here and I see pregnant women, and I see women who have small kids, and I see dads with them, Lord. Father, would you help them at that young age, from right at the beginning, to be pouring into them? Would you help them to be working on their relationship with you and to be connected to you so that they can be filled up? Father, I know that there's also single moms in here, and their cup is empty right now. They're struggling. Father, we know that you're able to fill cups. And so, Father, I pray that they would depend on you, they would connect to you, and that you would fill their cup overflowing so that flows into their kids' lives. Give them strength, give them purpose, give them meaning, Lord. Give them a real faith. May they depend on you. May we all, as parents, as leaders, as ministry leaders, as people who have influence with kids around us, with people around us, may we all be connected to you so that we can pour into the people around us, Lord. Father, don't let us as parents enable our kids, but help us to challenge them to fan their own flames, Lord. Kids, teenagers that are listening, Father, I pray that they would be thinking about their own faith and making it real themselves right now. Father, I pray that they'd surrender their lives to you completely. And I pray that you would use them, Lord. Father, we love you. Today, especially, we give you thanks for moms, for those with a mother's heart, Lord. We give you all praise because you created them. Thank you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen.